If you have your Bibles with you this morning, turn with me, if you will, to the 64th chapter of Isaiah. I want to read the first five verses of that chapter, Isaiah chapter 64, beginning verse 1. And the scripture says, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens, that you would come down, that the mountains might shake at your presence as fire burns brushwood, as fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations may tremble at your presence. When you did awesome things for which we did not look, you came down. The mountains shook at your presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen any God beside you who acts for the one who waits for him. You meet him who rejoices and does righteousness, who remembers you in your ways. You are indeed angry, for we have sinned. In this way, in these ways we continue, and we need to be saved." Now, as we come this morning, we come with the recognition, I'm sure, that we are now 8 weeks into this study of revival, of spiritual awakening. And we're going to go for a couple more weeks after this. But I think probably at this point, at least I'm pretty confident, that all of us would agree that this concept of revival, this event of revival, is not something that happens in the church a time or two a year when the church council pencils in a few dates on the calendar for some special services. I think we've come to understand, if nothing else, in this time of study, that revival is something that happens to the church when God responds to the pleas and the prayers of His brokenhearted children. His children who are brokenhearted because they have a burden. Their spirit, they are burdened in their spirit, they are burdened in their soul because of the spiritual condition of the church. And again, I remind you, when I use that word in that setting, it is not speaking specifically to Beachside Baptist Church. I'm speaking to the church universal. If it applies to Beachside in some of the points, absolutely we need to heed attention. But our vision as members of Beachside Baptist Church, as folks who regularly worship here in this congregation, our vision needs to be much bigger than our own little box right here. Our vision needs to take in the church of the living God. And we should have a concern for the spiritual condition of the church. We should be burdened when we look and we see that the church is not doing what God has called the church to do. When we realize that the church is kind of slack in its efforts to be everything that God wants it to be, that should cause us to be brokenhearted. That should cause us to have a burden that the Spirit of God will once again be poured out anew on this church that it can accomplish exactly what He wants to accomplish in this world. Now, Isaiah has come to realize that this is what's going on with the nation Israel. And we can relate to some extent that the nation of Israel during this time is pretty much what the church is today. The nation of Israel is the people of God. The church today is the family, the bride of Christ. Okay? So, we're not doing any scriptural damage when we say the things that apply to the nation of Israel equally apply to the church today. Isaiah had come to understand that the nation of Israel had rebelled. They had begun to turn their back on God. They were following their own desires. They were being disobedient in the leadership of God's Spirit. And as a result of that, God was allowing them to experience the results of the choices that they made. Isaiah, at least one individual at this time, recognized what was going on, and he had a burden for the condition of the nation of Israel. And he began to pray. He began to beseech God. And he did so in such a fashion that his prayer was extremely earnest. Notice the depth of his prayer here. Look again at verse 1. And look at the first word. Oh. And you say, oh, So what? That's just another one-syllable word he threw in there because he was trying to take up some space. Because he checked his watch and he couldn't get his prayer done in the proper allotted time. So I had to throw in a few extra. No, that's not it at all. That word is there for a very express purpose. That word is there to point out the depth of the desire of Isaiah's heart. He wasn't just praying, he was beseeching God. He was pleading that God would hear him. He was praying that God would give attention to what was on his heart and what was on his soul, and that God would move in response to that. Oh, he says. And he says it with all the depth and conviction that he can muster in his heart. I remember a time when I was still very young in the ministry, which would have been over 40 years ago, so the fact that I can remember this really thrills me. But I was pastoring the First Baptist Church of Vermillion, Ohio. And there was a situation that arose that was causing some problems in the church, and it was causing some problems within my own heart about the way things were going. And I had talked to someone, a friend that I had gone to school with, who eventually came to Northern Ohio and was pastoring a church about 10 miles away. And I said, Larry, I really have a concern. I really don't know where to turn on this. And he said, well, you know what you should do? You should call Elroy Holt and make an appointment to talk with him. Now, Elroy Holt is one of the most godly men I've ever met in my life. At this time, I knew him because of meetings and things like that, but I did not know him. I knew that he was a pastor who pastored the Avon Lake Baptist Church that was about 18 miles away from my church in Vermillion. But everything I had heard about Elroy was, if you ever need someone praying for you, you want Elroy Holt praying for you. If you need some godly advice, you need to go to this man of God, and he'll be glad to talk with you. So I called his church, I called and the secretary answered, and I said I would like to make an appointment with Pastor Holt to talk with him about some things. And she said, wait a minute, he'll want to talk to you. Wow. I was impressed with that. And I'm not sure he knew who I was. I introduced myself as the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Vermillion, and I really needed to talk to him. Some folks had recommended that I come talk to him about a situation in my church. So we set up an appointment, and I went to meet him in his office. And I explained what was going on in the church, what was going on in my own heart. And as I'm doing this explanation, every now and then he would stop and say, no, wait a minute. Help me understand this clearly. And he'd ask a question, and a lot of times I found myself thinking, what's that got to do with this? But he wanted to understand fully not only what I perceived to be going on in the church, but what was going on in my heart. So after he gets this long explanation from me, and he says, I fully understand where you're coming from. And he says, now I know how to pray. So let's pray together. So I bow my head, and I close my eyes, and I hear this commotion. Loud enough that I open my eyes, long enough to see Elroy Holt lying flat on his face on the floor. First thought that came to my mind, guy's had a heart attack, I've come here, burdened him, and I've killed him. I'm just getting ready to stand up and go start CPR or do something. And there had been a period of a few seconds. It seemed much longer, but I'm sure it was only a few seconds. And then with his face buried in the carpet, I heard Elroy say, Father, oh Father. And I knew we were in the presence of God. I knew we had been ushered into the very throne room of God. And that prayer touch my life unlike any other prayer that I've ever been a part of. Because of the urgency of that prayer, because of the sincerity of that prayer, because even if no one else in the world, even myself, didn't consider the problem to be as big as even I considered it to be, it was important to Elroy. And he wanted to have God's ear. And so he approached with this same word, "Oh, Father." Seriousness in our prayer. Not just talking to God flippantly. Not just going through the ritual of repeating some words that we call prayer. But getting a hold of the ear of God. And beseeching Him to work in response to the prayer. So he says, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens, that you would come down." So what this points out in those words, that you would rend the heavens, that you would come down, points out the difference between what the church should always be praying for and the time when the church is praying for some particular visitation of the Holy Spirit of God in revival. The church should always be praying for certain things. The church should always pray that its ministry will be everything that God wants it to be. The church should consistently pray that souls will be saved through its ministry. The church should consistently pray that God would use His people to be a lighthouse to the community in which He has placed us. These are normal things among many others that God's people who make up the body of believers that we call Beachside Baptist Church should be praying about all the time. Now, when we started this study 8 weeks ago, I told you there's going to be times when I pop a question that's not going to be pleasant. And you don't have to answer audibly. You don't ever have to answer to me, but I do want you to take it up seriously with God. How thoroughly do you pray for your church? What part of your prayer life is taken up by your concerns for Beachside Baptist Church? Most of us, if we're honest, notice I said the word us, that includes me. Most of us give most of our time to prayer for things that we want. Things in our life. Folks we're concerned about. Family members, friends. People who are sick. People who have some particular need. And there's nothing wrong with those prayers. I'm not saying that at all. But I wonder how many times when we bow our hearts and our heads in prayer, do we actually pray for God's work to be fully carried out in Beachside Baptist Church? How many times do you lift Beachside up in your prayer before God? Oh, God, help us in our quest to minister to the folks on this side, on this Beachside. Help us to be responsible in our responsibilities to reach the lost for Christ. Help us, Father, to be that beacon that we need to be. How much of our prayer life do we give to the usual things that God's people should be praying about concerning the church? And again, not just our own church, but God, that your church worldwide would be everything that you desire it to be, that your work would be fully carried out, and we know that it will. The big question is, what part will we play in that? Understand something about God. He has a plan A for the universe, for the world in which we live. If that doesn't work, God has a plan A. There is no plan B. God doesn't need contingencies. God's work is going to be fulfilled. God's way of everything that takes place, even the coming of the Lord Jesus Himself, is already etched in stone in heaven. Nothing is going to stop that. The question becomes, what part are we going to play in it? Not just in our community, but around the world. What part is the church Is the church excited about the fact that Jesus is coming again? Does the church even believe that one of these days the eastern sky is going to spread and there's going to be a shout, there's going to be a trumpet of God, and Jesus is going to appear in the air and bring the church into Himself? Does the world believe that? Oh, yeah. Yeah, we believe that. We have to believe that. That's in the book. Then live like we believe that. We need to give ourselves to following the leadership of God's Spirit as we're taught through His Word. And much of what we accomplish or fail to accomplish can be attributed to our prayer life. He points out here the difference between the usual everyday things that the church should be praying about the church. What Isaiah is talking about is not the normal everyday stuff. Isaiah is praying for this special visitation of the Lord. Revival. He is acknowledging to God the sinfulness of the nation. He is acknowledging to God the failures of His people. And he's beseeching God on their behalf. He wants restoration. He wants forgiveness. He wants the nation to truly act like the people of God. So he says that you would rend the heavens, that you would come down. Look at the last part of verse 1. That the mountains might shake at your presence, as fire burns brushwood, as fire causes water to boil. That refers to the omnipotence of God, the all-powerful, almighty God. It's a reference that goes back to the book of Exodus in chapter 19. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to read this. In verse 16, it says, "And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled." Now, this is the camp of Israel as they're in the wilderness wandering. Okay? And all of a sudden, they hear this commotion. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain, stood at the foot of Mount Sinai. Now, Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, so Moses went up. Okay? So what Isaiah is saying here, just as God made His appearance on the top of Mount Sinai, just as all of His glory and splendor was demonstrated by His presence, God, I'm asking you to do the same thing. In all of that power that you've exhibited before, I'm calling upon your name to do it once again. This is the power that we should realize and that we should pray for. We should be praying that God would just shake the walls of Beachside Baptist Church. We should pray that God would do a mighty, powerful work in the life of the church worldwide. And why should we so pray? Well, why did Isaiah pray that? We look and we see at the end of verse 2, that the nations may tremble at your presence. Let me go back a phrase. To make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations may tremble at your presence. That's why we should pray. That the world will recognize that the God we serve is indeed an awesome God. That the God we worship is indeed an all-powerful God. That the God that we serve is a God who deserves our praise and our adoration. We want to have such an impact in our community that the lost world will look upon us and say, there's something different about those folks. Not quite sure what it is. Not even sure if I like what's different about that. And most of the time they won't. Most of the time they'll resent what differentiates us from them, because if we truly are living for God, we're right in the face of the world. We're going right against the grain of the way the world does normal business, and it causes a lot of resentment. But I'll tell you what, if we don't live in such a way that we're always pointing to the power and the might of Almighty God, we're not doing what we're supposed to do. Our responsibility is to share the love of God, the power of God, so that the world will come to know Him. What encouragement do we have to pray this? That we might truly experience a fresh outpouring of God's Spirit. You know, even if everything is going well in the life of a local church, and for the sake of those who are visiting with us, I can honestly stand and say before you without any hesitation, without any deception whatsoever, things are going well at Beachside Baptist Church. We've experienced God's blessing. But even in the midst of experiencing the blessing of God on a day-in, day-out basis, there is the potential, and I feel we're moving in that direction, there is the potential to grow stale, to become complacent, to become satisfied, to sit back and look what God has done for us and thank Him and praise Him and say, it's time to take a little break. Folks, listen to me. It's not about us. It's about a lost and dying world around us. It's about folks who need to know Jesus Christ in a personal way. And if we get so self-satisfied, if we get so stale, if we get so complacent in our relationship with the Lord, I can almost guarantee you that external witness is going to be the first thing that suffers. So we need to pray, even as Isaiah did. And this is encouragement to do that. Look at verse 3. When you get awesome things for which we did not look, you came down, the mountain shook at your presence. Now, what's going on in the prayer here is that Isaiah is saying, God, it's not as though I'm asking you to do something that you haven't done before. God, I'm not asking you to do something that the world has never witnessed before. In fact, Isaiah is the one who has come to understand the importance of understanding the history of the children of Israel so that he could understand and recognize how God worked in restoring them in times of decline in sin. And he's saying, God, what I'm asking for now, this rending of the heavens, you're coming down and pouring your Spirit out on us anew, this is not asking something that has never been done before. He could think of things like their time in Egypt and their dealings with Pharaoh when they were being led by Moses to leave and the 10 plagues took place. And God demonstrated His power in each one of those. They could recite because of the relevance, the parting of the Red Sea, where they seen doom. A lake, an ocean in front of them. The enemy bearing down behind them. No place to turn, no place to run. And God parts the waters so that His people can go through on dry land. Isaiah saying, God, we've seen Your hand move in a mighty, powerful way in the past. I'm not asking You, Lord, to do something You've never done before. I'm simply asking You, if it be Your will, do it again. As Your people get honest before You, as they become penitent before You, as they truly seek to give themselves to doing Your will, Father, show Yourself strong. Show Yourself in a mighty way. Verse 4 says, for since the beginning of the world, Men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen any God besides you. That's awesome stuff. What an encouragement that is. What he's saying is, there is no other God who can even begin to compare to you. Our God is an awesome God. We sing those little choruses demonstrating that, but the truth is there. Our God is an almighty, powerful, awesome God. There is none that compare to Him. No one has ever heard anything of a God who is as powerful as the God of heaven. No one has ever seen any demonstration by any God that man may manufacture that will come close to the mighty power of the God of heaven, who acts for the one who waits for Him. This mighty God relates well, acts in the life of, blesses and uses those who wait for Him, those who beseech Him, those who desire to be His servant. Verse 5 says, "You meet Him who rejoices and does righteousness, who remembers you in your ways." God delights in those who do His will. God rejoices at the opportunity to bless those who try to be righteous in their living. He uses us. He enables us. He empowers us. Have you ever taken advantage of that? Have you ever really come to realize that? All the power of heaven is available to you. It's kind of a neat thing. I am not, by any stretch of the imagination, an outgoing person. I know that. It's a character weakness. It's a character flaw. You'll have to learn to live with it. That's who I am. By nature, I'm pretty timid. Crowd of people, I'll tend to head towards the corner. To interact with people, I make myself do that. It doesn't come naturally. I'm just not an outgoing person. However, I know the results of asking God to personally demonstrate His power. How so? I don't know if you've ever noticed, and I don't do it to be noticed. But usually during the special music, or when the offering is being taken up, I'll sit in that chair and I'll bow my head in prayer. And the thrust of that prayer never changes. The thrust of that prayer is, God, will you just overshadow me? Will you just fill me completely with your Spirit? Heavenly Father, will you give me the power of heaven that will enable me to stand up in front of a group of people and address them? Because it doesn't come naturally. But our God is an awesome God. He's a God of power. He can demonstrate that power in our life as individuals. And He certainly wants to demonstrate that power in the life of His church. You meet Him who rejoices and does righteousness, who remembers you in your ways. And notice how He concludes His prayer. You are indeed angry, for we have sinned. God is not pleased with our rebellion, our disobedience, our sin. It brings a righteous anger to His heart, righteous indignation. He has every right to be upset with His children when they don't obey Him. Isaiah makes the statement, in these ways we continue. Father, we recognize our sin. we're continuing in our sinful ways. And yet all the time, even though we continue in our sinful ways, we're expecting your hand of blessing to be upon us. Not good thinking. Not a good approach. The far better approach is to confess we are sinners. And Father, we need your forgiveness. And we need to be saved. I wonder if there's anybody sitting in this room right now who needs to be saved. Who needs to say, I recognize that there's sin in my life. And I feel the convicting power of the Holy Spirit acknowledging that that sinfulness separates me from the love of the Father. And the only way that breach can be spanned is by receiving your sacrifice, your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, as my Savior, as the one and only who can cleanse me of all my sin through his shed blood on the cross. If you're here this morning and you know that yours is a life of sin, you need to come to the realization you need to be saved. You may be here this morning as a Christian, but you're not united with a local fellowship. Perhaps you've been attending faithfully here for a long time and you've yet to cast your lot with the family of Beachside Baptist Church. You know, you take much more ownership in something if you're really a part of it. When you're a part of the family, you're going to take a whole lot more time and effort to make sure of the well-being of the family. I would encourage you to unite with Beachside Baptist Church if God so leads. You may be here as one who has received Christ as your Savior, but you've never been obedient in following him in believer's baptism. That's supposed to be the first act of obedience. You receive Christ. You acknowledge that to the world by going into the baptismal waters. You may be here this morning and saying, you know, my life as a Christian is just fine. I'm content with the Lord. I think the Lord is happy with me. Praise God. In a moment, we're going to have a time of invitation. If you're in that last category, be praying for everyone else in this congregation that God's will be carried out in the life of each person. And pray in such a manner that it's not just the normal everyday stuff we should be praying for, but pray that God will once again, in a supernatural fashion, a way that cannot be attributed to the working of man in any way, shape, or form. A way in which the only explanation is God did it. Pray that we might receive such a visitation. Let's stand together and pray. Father in heaven, I do thank you for allowing us these moments together this morning to look at your word. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that as we've come to this time of invitation, if there's something that needs to be addressed in the spiritual life of any person in this room, that they would be willing to do that right now. Father, have your will and your way with each and every one of us, and we'll give you the praise for what you do. In Christ's name, amen.